So I guess I'll just start with this. One of the hardest things for me when I first became, was when I was first ordained, and I was like 27 or 28, was all of these people who started calling me Father. And I was always like, just call me Chris, it's fine. And I finally gave that up because I realized there's just a lot of people that have a tradition of using that kind of title, and I don't feel it's my place to tell people they ought or not to keep up those traditions. But I do find it funny when we read in the gospel where Jesus says, don't call anyone Father. You have one Father in heaven. So I am justified, or you are justified in just calling me Chris, if that is your preference. It's okay. I will not take it as disrespect. But no, today's gospel reading is one that I just spend so much time kind of sitting in my life. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I immediately start thinking of all the people that drive me crazy in my life because they put so much energy into just looking a certain way and behaving a certain way. I think of the ways in which so many Christians are accused and the church is accused of being hypocrites because the world sees us, like the Pharisees and the scribes that are described in today's gospel. So many people look and think, oh, they just say all these things that they're supposed to do, but none of them really do it. They talk about love, but they're so judgmental and all these kinds of things. And I have to sit in that. I have to make room for that because there's a reason why people feel that way. I think it's more nuanced, more complex than that. I think the biggest piece is that what we're doing here isn't about behaving a certain way. I think that's the trouble, is that what we've communicated to the world for way too long is that what the church is about behavior modification. That it's about doing the right thing, looking the right way. And as I think the scriptures, the gospel, and particularly today's gospel lesson remind us, that's not what this is about. This is about submitting and giving our lives to a God who loves us, who has done everything for us and has given us the grace and mercy that we might live and have new life. It is not about what you do and don't do. That's the mistake the Pharisees and the scribes did. That's what they impressed upon other people. Because if we read this passage, hear about the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis who wore their phylacteries broad. The phylactery was a garment that was worn by some of the observant Jews at the time that contained part of the law in it. It was a decorative thing. The fringes long, their prayer shawls that they would wear. They would wear very decorative, very elaborate prayer shawls that would draw attention to them. They wanted to have the best seats at dinner, and they wanted to be greeted and treated with respect in the marketplace. They wanted to be called Father. Not because that was the tradition and that was what someone wanted to call them, but because they thought they deserved that title. Now, if we hear about them and immediately start thinking about other people who do that, I think we've missed the point. Because I am chief among you in doing this very thing. I love for people to see me in the marketplace. I love to be regarded well. I am anxious about whether people like me, and I want people to like me. I've made plenty of bad decisions both here at church and the rest of my life because instead of doing what I needed to do, I did something that I hoped would make someone like me more. I am guilty of this way too much. It's so easy. I don't know if that's the way I want to say it. I mean, it's so tempting and alluring to put our focus in the way other people see us. And the danger in that isn't just that we put a kind of hypocritical or a false foot forward. The danger in that is what it's saying is that I care more about what other people think of me than I think of me. I care more about what other people think of me than what God thinks of me. What it says is what I am living in that place, when we are living in that place, we are turning things on their head. And instead of hearing the voice of God, the loving voice of God who says to you and to me, I love you. You are fabulous. You are my child. You are forgiven. You are holy and you are righteous. I don't know about you, but when I when my heart is convinced of that, I do not need to worry about what other people think of me. Those moments when I'm able to hear the voice of God speaking love to my heart, the insecurity and anxiety that so often plagues me has no power over me in that moment. Man, that's so weird. That's way more distracting than I ever would have thought it would be. Excuse me. And so when I talk about the gospel not being about behavior modification, not being about what we do or don't do, what I would argue is this thing that we do as followers of Jesus, as Christians, as worshipers of God, what we're called to do with this walk as a disciple and as a Christian is about, is not about being more and acting more and more like Jesus did. It's about getting more and more comfortable with the fact that God loves us right now, just as much as God will ever love us. That even though over the course of our lives we might learn to love more deeply, to have more compassion and more empathy, though we might learn to be better servants and better and to act in a way that is more commensurate with what the gospel and what Christ teaches, even though that might be true, that has nothing to do with how much God does or doesn't love us. Those actions, those changes, that transformation does happen within us by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the daily living of this life. But it comes as our response to believing more and more deeply that we are loved, that we are forgiven, and that we are beautiful. That I don't need to be someone else in order to be loved. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that constantly. I am really good at convincing myself that I do not deserve to be loved as I am. It's why I try to put my best foot forward. It's why I don't want people to see me at my worst, because what will they think of me then? Could they possibly love me if they really knew what I was like at my worst times? I wouldn't be surprised if that's a big part of how we ended up in this situation, right? It's a lot easier to hold it together for a couple hours on Sunday morning, right? I probably seem great to you all. You know, I have really gotten pretty good at being awesome for 2 hours on Sunday morning. But there's no life in that. The life comes in the other 6.5 days of the week. When I'm at home with myself, when I'm spending time with the rest of the folks in my lives and with many of you during the week. The times when I'm exhausted and at my worst. It's in those moments when I speak ill or when I act inappropriately or when I hurt someone. That's where the work of the gospel lives. Because it's in those moments that what is required is forgiveness, is mercy, is reconciliation. This story is about reconciliation, about forgiveness, and about new life. And my fear is that more often than not, what Sunday morning has become for a lot of us, or what we're tempted for it to be, is a place where we are noticed for how good we are. That when people meet us, they think, that's a really good Christian. It's why I rail so much against that idea of a good or a bad Christian. I hate that terminology, personally. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian. That's it. You're good and bad, you're a mixed, you're a human being. That's not how God judges and looks at you. God looks at us, sees the mercy afforded us through Christ, and declares us righteous. That is who we are in God's eyes. And my hope is that as a community, as we develop as a community, as a church, what we start seeing is one another as those same righteous people. That we fixate less and less on what we do wrong and what other people do wrong, but more and more on the beauty that is within all of us, that God is cultivating within all of us through the Holy Spirit. That when we have some major issue or some scandal or when something comes to light that we've been hiding away, that instead of church being the last place we ever go back to, it's the first place we go back to. My hope, my greatest hope as we build a church here, a community of God, the body of Christ, my greatest hope is that when the wheels come off, this will still be a place you are comfortable coming, because you know there will be people here who will love you in spite of it, in light of it, and will invite you into their lives and remind you that this table is for you no matter what. I have been around church too long and watched too many people who have had some major issue develop and then you never see them again. They get divorced, they have an affair, they relapse in their addiction, anything, take your pick, or they just have some blow up and are just mortified by it, or their kids act up and do something. There's all these things I watch happen and then they feel like they can't ever come back there. Or worse yet, the church says, this might not be the place for you. I don't know if there is a greater offense that we as leaders in the church can do than to make this an unsafe place for someone in need, for someone in pain, for someone who is wrestling with and dealing with the brokenness and sin that is in their lives. That is what this is for. You don't have to have it all together here. I guess I should just stop there. I'm going to keep going because that's what I do. But I have more I do want to say. But yeah, you don't have to be anything. Be yourself. Really, please, please. If nothing else, may the work that we do here help you to become more and more who God has created you to be more and more yourself. I even hesitate to say be more and more like Jesus, because in the ways we tend to do that, it tends to be in ways that we think we ought to be instead of who God is creating us to be. And I don't know if you, I hope that communicates. I hope that makes sense. Everyone goes home. Chris told us not to be like Jesus. We have enough Jesuses. We need you in this world. And I can't emphasize that enough. There is freedom, true and miraculous and overwhelming freedom in the gospel message, in what we gather here to do. A freedom that says, you know what? If your kids run around and act up, we love you. It's okay. That's what kids do. Like, to come in here and to pretend like we don't do any of these things or our kids don't do any of these things is just silliness. Why would it be part of life out there and then all of a sudden inappropriate when we gather together as the people of God? The more we can bring what we do here together in line with the lives that we live in the rest of the week and finding the sacred here, that kind of liminal space where God can kind of touch us and reach us both through worship and through the sacraments, that when we go out into the world, we start to see more and more the sacred in our everyday lives, the sacred that is within us. You see, that is what Jesus was criticizing among the religious leaders of the day. They were all about looking a certain way and they weren't worried about what God was actually doing and how God was moving in the people of Israel. And worse yet, they made all these rules and laws for other people to follow and they couldn't live up to it and they did nothing to help them. The way we are called to live, lives of forgiveness, lives of love, lives of mercy, it's harder than living other ways. And if we are out there looking at people saying, look how well I'm doing, why don't you do it that way too? Without gathering them in, helping them to be a part of the body of Christ and to have access to the love and the mercy that has allowed us to be who we are, then we're doing the same thing. Our job is to use the gifts and the transformation and the life and the love that we have been shown by God and to share it, that we might draw others in, that we might lift others up, that we might make their burdens easier. That's what we're doing here. That's what we celebrate on All Saints Day, that for 4,000 years, we have been living as a people into a life that brings more love, more joy, more peace, more kindness, and more mercy into this world. You get to be a part of it, as do I, and I couldn't be happier to have the opportunity to do it with you and alongside of you. So thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for listening to the call of your hearts that has brought you here. And I pray that you would feel free and encouraged and welcome to gather at this table in a little bit, that we might receive together the communion of God, the reminder of God's grace in our lives, that we might go out into this world and share who we are, worrying less and less about who we think we ought to be. Amen.